The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32. And therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. The Old and New Testaments, which we receive at God's Word and as the manual for life, consist of 66 books. The Bible is the Word of God, yet it wasn't written in just a few days, months, or even years, but over a period of about 1,500 years. And the writers of the Bible are not just one for the Old and one for the New Testament. There are actually about 40 different writers. Nevertheless, the Bible is the Word of God, because it was written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is God. That is why when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. When someone writes a book, we usually call them the author. That's because they include their own thoughts, values, and experiences in the book. In a newspaper, whether it's about politics, the economy, or any other field, the person who writes a column is called a columnist. They also put their own opinions and ideas into what they write. But the person who reports on an event or an accident in the news is called a reporter. Unlike authors or columnists, they focus on the fact, the actual event, without including their own opinions or values. At our church, we don't just call the people who wrote the Bible authors. Instead, we call them biblical writers. That's because the Bible was not written by the writers using their own thoughts, experiences, knowledge, or values. Rather, the Holy Spirit guided them to write it. In this sense, what matters more than who actually wrote the Bible is understanding that it was the Holy Spirit who guided the writers to write it. But among all the words in Scripture, the only part that God Himself wrote with His own hand is the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire, on the day of the assembly. God told Moses that He would give him the stone tablets with the law and the commandments written on them. And just as He said, He wrote them Himself and gave them to Moses. In the classic movie, The Ten Commandments, the scene in which God writes the Ten Commandments on the tablets is famously depicted as being written with flames. Some Christians say that the Ten Commandments are no longer valid because they belong to the Old Testament era. But from Genesis to Revelation, if the words that God inspired people to write are still valid today, then it is even more important to recognize that the words God wrote Himself and gave to us are still valid. The Ten Commandments, God's own word, remain fully valid even now. Also imagine that some Christians claim the Ten Commandments are not aligned with the gospel and overly legalistic and should be discarded. This is because they have forgotten why God gave the Ten Commandments. God Himself explained the reason for giving them. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 2. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The Israelites were able to leave 400 years of slavery not because of an independence movement or a liberation effort. And certainly not because they paid a huge price to be freed. It was because God Himself delivered them from Egypt. The Israelites' deliverance from Egypt shows that their status had changed. Their identity was no longer that of Egyptian slaves, but of God's children. That is why God commands them to obey the Ten Commandments. When your identity changes, you are called to live according to that new status. If I were an ordinary church youth who went on to graduate from seminary and become a pastor, it is only right that I live in a way that reflects my status as a pastor. If I fail to live according to that status, it will become a stumbling block and a snare in my own life. No matter what position or role we hold, if we do not live in a way that fits that position, it can turn into a dagger that comes back to harm us. It was God who gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites delivered from Egypt, and it was He who commanded them to obey them. Because keeping these commandments is the best way to live as His people. The Ten Commandments are divided into two sections. The first section, from the first to the fourth commandment, focuses on our duties toward God. The second section, from the fifth to the tenth commandment, focuses on our duties toward our other people. This is in line with what Jesus said when an expert in the law asked Him, which is the greatest commandment in the law, to test Him. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbors as yourself. However, if we divide the Ten Commandments into three sections instead of two, we can see it this way. The first through fourth commandments focus on our duties toward God. The fifth through seventh commandments focus on our duties toward other people. And the 8th through 10th commandments focus on our duties regarding material possessions. God gives specific instructions in the 8th through 10th commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verses 15 to 17. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When God gave these commandments to the Israelites, He was not setting a condition like, If you obey these commandments, I will deliver you from slavery. Far from it, he was not negotiating, saying, if you obey these commandments, you will become my people and be allowed to live in the land of Canaan. Once their status had changed from slaves in Egypt to God's people, and from living in Egypt to dwelling in Canaan, obeying these commandments is simply the way to live as God's people and to live as those who inhabit the promised land. The same message is given to us in today's passage. God calls us to put away false ways of living, not to sin even when we are angry, not to steal, to work with our own hands, to do good, and to speak words that build others up rather than unwholesome words. This is not a condition or a bargain. We do not earn putting off the old self, which is corrupted by sinful desires, or putting on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It is right because through the cross of Jesus Christ, we have put off the old self and live as the new self, created to be like God. In other words, we do not live the life described in today's passage in order to put on the new self. Rather, we live this life because we are already the new self. Verses 26 to 27 of today's passage testify to this. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. God tells us, do not sin in your anger, not do not be angry. When we hold on to anger, it can grow into hatred and a desire for revenge. Our hearts and lives can become devil's playground, and we can even become a weapon that harms others. A clear example of this is Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Cain and Abel were two sons of Adam and Eve, God's first created humans. God accepted Abel's offering, the firstborn of his flock. But he did not accept Cain's offering, the produce of the ground. Some say that God accepted only Abel's offering because Cain's offering did not involve blood. However, this is not true. God did not command the sacrifice of animals until 2,000 years after this time. Moreover, God's acceptable offerings also include offerings of crops. God did not accept only Abel's offering. He also accepted Abel himself. Likewise, it was not just that Cain's offering was not accepted. Cain himself was not accepted. Before Cain even brought his offering, his relationship with God was already wrong. At that time, Cain became so angry that his expression changed before the Lord. In the end, Cain became the first murderer in human history, killing his own brother. The truth is, Cain should not have been angry. He should have repented. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and become Christians, we become a new creation. However, new creation is not the same as perfect creation. If being a new creation meant we were already complete, instructions like do not sin in your anger or do not steal would not be necessary. Being a new creation means that we have now begun a new life. It is like a newly married man and woman being called the groom and the bride. This does not mean they are a perfect husband or a perfect wife. Rather, it means that they have begun a new family and new roles, and that they must continue growing to become people who increasingly live up to those titles. Stealing is not just about material items. It includes everything, our time, our space, and even our character. As we learned in the class for mature believers, actions such as selling substandard products, overcharging, counterfeiting, neglecting work duties, using public property for personal gain, real estate speculation, tax evasion, and unauthorized advertising all count as stealing. At the root of all stealing is greed. There are several reasons why people steal. First, they believe that having more possessions will bring them greater satisfaction. However, having abundant possessions by itself cannot give us true satisfaction. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. The idea that our possessions can satisfy us and make us truly happy is just an illusion. Most people think that if they had just a little bit more, they would be satisfied. But even if they get a little more, they will still think just a little bit more, chasing a little more and a little more can eventually break precious relationships and make us lose what is truly important. Jesus also taught us in the same way. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Someone came to Jesus and said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus saw that both brothers are filled with greed. Generally, inheritance is divided according to the laws of the land or according to the will of the property owner. Yet conflicts still arise because of the greed in people's hearts. In other words, people want to have even a little more for themselves. And that is why, when parents leave an inheritance, disputes often arise among siblings in many families. Jesus saw this greed clearly. Secondly, without a heart of contentment, a person becomes eager for what belongs to others. As it is written in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 10, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief." The word contentment means feeling sufficiency within oneself. It is being able to be satisfied with what has been given to you. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the scripture says. But what happens if a person does not have a heart of contentment? In that case, godliness seems of no value at all, even a loss. Such a person might think, "No matter how faithfully I serve God, He does nothing for me." Yet, if we look closely, there is nothing that God has done not done for us. Also, the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil, but that the love of money is the root of all evil. To love money means to place the highest value and ultimate goal on what money can do or what it can provide. While money may buy necessities or pleasures in this world, it can never provide what is eternal, essential, or spiritual. We are people who trust in what God provides rather than what money can provide. When we desire what money can give, we begin to covet what we do not even need. Thirdly, if we are not content with God's work, we begin to covet what belongs to others. God created us and guides each of us through the process that fits our lives. Yet, when His guidance does not match our own thoughts or plans, we complain. One of the biggest mistakes in the faith of many Christians is thinking that they know their own lives much better than God does. As a result, they try to plan every detail of their lives themselves and even try to carry everything out on their own. They often expect God to help their plans succeed. But this is a very arrogant attitude, as if God were merely the powerful genie in Aladdin's magic lamp. God's thoughts and ways are not only different from ours, but also higher. And He is the one who has led us to our current place in life. In the past, we may not have understood why life did not go according to our plans, or why we found ourselves in unexpected circumstances. But looking back now, we can see God's work and guidance more clearly and feel deep gratitude from the heart. verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. The best way to live a life free from stealing is to do good. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There are times when worries come into our lives. How, then, can we reduce or get rid of them? Suppressing our emotions does not make the worries disappear. How wonderful it would be if simply hearing, "Do not worry, be strong in your heart," could actually solve our anxiety. But that is like telling an alcoholic, "Stop even thinking about drinking, and everything will be fine." Or telling someone addicted to TV dramas, "Don't think about watching TV or online videos, and you'll start fresh." Would that really free them from addiction? An alcoholic will try to drink, even if it means diluting alcohol with water. And someone without a TV will find another device like a smartphone or tablet to watch shows. How can a single word really solve the problem? Also, people often say most of our worries are about things that they have already passed, things that will never happen, or very trivial matters, so don't worry about those things. But the truth is, no one is free from the worries that quietly creep up inside us, whether about the past, the future, or small matters. Someone says the best remedy for worry is prayer. That may sound like a cliche, but there's no better solution than this. For example, if a child has only a few days left before the final exam, but cannot put down their phone, parents might say, "Stop playing with your phone and study." If the child just keeps sleeping or stares blankly into the distance, that does not solve the problem. It is no different from just saying, "Don't play with your phone." Studying diligently is the best remedy for not being distracted by the phone. Likewise, simply trying not to worry by doing nothing, sleeping, or spending time on random things is not the proper solution. In fact, such behaviors feed the worry rather than stop it. Similarly, Paul teaches that the best remedy for putting an end to a life of stealing is to work honestly with our own hand. Therefore, we are called to work so that we have something to share with those in need. The Greek word for work here means to work to the point of exhaustion, to labor with all one's strength. In other words, a person who has turned away from a life of stealing now works diligently, as if sweating under the summer sun on a construction site, hammering and chiseling, or in the bitter cold of winter, sawing and planning. By doing so, not only can they provide for themselves, but they can also engage in good deeds to help the poor. This indeed is a life that fully reflects putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. one of the most evident characteristics of a person who has put off the old self and put on the new self is a change in their speech. When Isaiah was called as a prophet, he saw a vision of God seated on his throne, surrounded by seraphim praising him. In that moment, Isaiah made this confession. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." The first thing Isaiah confessed when he faced God was, "I am a man of unclean lips." He also acknowledged that he was living among a people with unclean lips. Then one of the seraphim flew to him from the altar, holding a live coal with tongues, and touched Isaiah's lips, saying, "This has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." After that, the Lord asked, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me." And so he was appointed as a prophet. When Isaiah was called by God, he realized that the first thing that needed to be renewed was his own lips. His speech, his language had to change. We are God's prophet sent into the world. God speaks to the world through our words and our lives. Therefore, it is only right that as those who have put off the old self and put on the new self, our speech should change. Jesus taught us how we should live in our speech. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 to 37. "But I tell you that man will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." The reason why our speech is so important for us Christians is that our words reflect who you are. Also, it is stated that language is the house of being. Words and the person are not separate. A person who lies is, in a sense, a false person, while a person who speaks faithfully is, in themselves, a faithful person. Jesus also says that when he judges us, our words will be regarded as our very selves. In other words, we can be justified by our words, and we can also be condemned by our words. We are called to put away falsehood and speak the truth, not to sin even when we are angry, to turn from lives of stealing and work with our own hands to do good, and to speak words that build up others. This is not to live a morally or ethically superior life. It is also not that we must do these things in order to put off the old self and put on the new self. Living this way is living to imitate God, and we have already put on the new self. It is also the path we are to walk, as those who have been sealed until the day of salvation. Walking faithfully on this path is how we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. And the more rightly and faithfully we run, the more we become children who truly reflect God, children who belong to Him, and children who live under His protection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you, Lord, for creating us to reflect you, for enabling us to put off the old self, and for clothing us with a new self. Help us never forget that turning away from the falsehood, refusing to let the sun go down on our anger, working with our hands to do what is good, and speaking words that give grace are not merely ethical or moral duties, but the very way of life that imitates you. Lord, even if we have not literally taken what belongs to others, we confess that we have often believed that having more would make us happier and that possessing something greater would bring us deeper satisfaction. Though you have told us that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions, there were times when we did not agree with you in our hearts. Forgive us for our shortcomings. Grant us faith to be content with what you have given us and with the circumstances in which you have placed us. And just as the prophet Isaiah, when he saw the Holy Lord, confessed that he was a man of unclean lips, we also confess that we are no different from him. Help us remember that the words we speak each day shape who we become, and that even before the judgment seat, our words will be regarded as revealing our very selves. May we, as those who have been sealed, live as true children of God, as those who belong to you, and as those who remain under your loving protection until the day of salvation. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.